You may recall that a little while ago, when studying this book, we considered the words of Eliphaz to Job in the chapter 22 and the verse 22, where he urged Job to receive the law of God from his mouth and lay up God's word in his heart. Eliphaz believed Job to be a rejecter of God's word, and therefore he addressed this exhortation to him. Now Job is responding in this chapter 23 and is saying how he values God's word. He's not a man whose heart is void of God's word. He's not a man who is unacquainted with God and whose heart knows nothing of God's word. He's defending himself against that charge, and he is indicating here in chapter 23, in the section that we want to look at, just how much he valued God's word. For far from being unacquainted with the Lord, he had diligently continued and held on to the commandments of the Lord, because he esteemed them better than his necessary food. And it's that statement by Job that I want us to look at this morning. If you will follow with me while I read two verses, and we'll be concentrating upon those two verses in our study. The verse 11 and the verse 12. My foot hath held his steps. His way have I kept and not declined. Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. I want to preach this morning upon Job's estimate of God's word. Job's estimate of God's word. He says here, I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Now, Job's statement is a model to which every Christian should look and seek to emulate. The secret of Job's patience in the midst of his great afflictions. Patience that became legendary. Patience that is recorded and referred to many, many years later, aye, millenniums later, in the New Testament by James. The secret of that patience is found in these words here before us. The place that in Job's heart that God's word held is the secret of Job's patience. I want, first of all, very simply, to consider the high esteem in which Job held God's word. The word esteemed, as it appears there in the verse 12, I have esteemed, that word means to hide, as one would hide a treasure. That's what the word literally means. I have placed such a value on God's word that I hide it like a treasure. I guard it. I place it away from any danger so that it might not be taken from me. He acted like Gideon when he threshed his wheat in the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. He valued the wheat. It was his food. It was sustenance for his family. It meant life. The loss of it would mean death. And so he took care of it. And he threshed it secretively, hiding it from the Midianite. That's what Job is saying here. I have esteemed. I have hidden God's word. I have placed such a value upon it. David is of the same mind in Psalm 119 and the verse 11 when he says, "Thy word have I hid in my heart. Thy word have I hid in my heart." And there needs to be a valuing of God's word so that it causes us to hide it. You don't rightly value God's word if you do not take these precautions to make sure that it's not taken from you. Now, in looking at the high esteem in which Job held God's word, let's notice the authority that he considered it to have. How did he look on God's word? Well, he looked upon it as a word of authority. See how he describes it here? In the verse 11, "My foot hath held to his steps, his way have I kept and not declined, neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth." When Job talked about the word of God, he was talking about the commandment of his lips. He was talking about the words of his mouth. That's how Job looked upon the word of God. Do you look upon God's word this morning in that fashion? That book you hold in your hand? Do you consider that book to have come from the lips of God? Do you believe that that book has uttered forth from God's mouth? Because let me tell you, if you feel that to be true, you're going to esteem this book very highly. The very way you physically handle this book will be a reflection of the esteem with which you hold it. If you believe that this truly is the words that have come from the lips of Almighty God, and I tell you, you will handle this like no other book. You will care for it like no other book. You will treat it. You will set it down. You will lift it up. You will open it. You will read it. In all the ways that you handle this book, you will do so in a fashion that distinguishes it from all other books. If you believe that this book has come from God's mouth, Job believes it to be so. And believing it to be so, he esteemed it. He esteemed it. You know, Job was in communion with God. God spoke to Job. Consequently, Job could speak of the commandments of his lips, the words of his mouth. Job heard God speak to him. Job heard God speak to him. Dear Christian, does God speak to you? Do you have that which has come from the lips of God? You know, many carry the Bible, and it's true to say the Bible is the words from God's mouth. But there are many people who carry it, and it doesn't have that significance to them. There are many people who read the Bible, and God doesn't speak to them directly, intimately, personally. There are many people who listen to the Lord Jesus Christ, like the Pharisees, and as far as they were concerned, it was not God speaking. These were not the words of Jehovah, yet that's exactly what they were. But to those Pharisees and those rejecters of the Lord Jesus Christ, the words carried no such significance. No such significance. Tell me, does God speak to you? Do you know what it is to hear God's lips communicate to you his commandments, his will, his word? Is it so? Are you in communion with God today? To say you are not. To admit that, no, I've never heard God speak, is a dreadful state to confess to. It's a dreadful state to be in. Has God spoken to you? Have you heard the voice of God? What's your answer? What's your answer? Now, I've got you in a corner. Because if you say no, then I say to you, you're in a dreadful state. If you say yes, then I ask you, have you obeyed what God has spoken to you about? If you say to me, yes, God has spoken to me, God has spoken, then I ask you, have you obeyed God? Or are you living in disobedience to God? What's your answer? If you're yet unsaved, then it may be with you that God, you have never heard, shut fast your ears against him. Or it may be that you have heard him, but you have not yet obeyed him. You have not yet obeyed him. Does God communicate with you? Do you hear his voice? Do you heed his word? This is the authority that Job placed upon the word of God, the words of his mouth. No intermediary here. God communicated directly to Job. And you know, it is just the same with us. This is God's personal communication to you. God's personal communication to you. Oh, it may have been conveyed through a prophet, but it nevertheless is God's communication to you. I don't count any less personal a communication sent by someone that is handled by maybe dozens of men in the post office before it actually arrives in my hand. I don't say, well, this is not really for me. This is not a personal communication. Look at how many people have been used to convey it. I don't count it any less personal than had the person who wrote the letter came and handed me it right into my hand. The fact that there were those involved in the delivery of it does not take from it the fact that it's a personal communication between the one who wrote the letter and myself. And my dear friend, it may have been Jeremiah that handed on the communication. It may have been Isaiah. It matters not. It's God who has spoken. Remember what we read in Hebrews chapter 1? And there you have the very point that I'm making. It comes to my mind. Hebrews chapter 1. Verse 1, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers. There you are. He spake by the prophets, but he was speaking unto the fathers. By the prophets hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed the heir of all things, by whom also he made the world. God is speaking unto us by his word. It's a personal communication. Has God spoken to you? As far as Job was concerned, these were the commandments of his lips, the words of his mouth. Is that how you look upon the scriptures today? Look at the necessity with which he considered these scriptures to be. They were essential. For he says, I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. God's word was essential to Job. It was a necessity. And he speaks of this necessity by saying that his word is more to me than my necessary food. Now, we could all live without the dainties and the desserts, but none of us could live without necessary food. That's referring, you see, to those essential elements in our food. Oh, you could drop this, drop that, and drop the other thing from the menu. You could dispense with so many little bits and pieces that we like to garnish our diet with. But it comes then right down to a heart diet, a core diet that forms our necessary food, and without that we can't live. We can't live. But Job says, I'm not talking about my dainties. I'm not talking about desserts. I'm not talking about the little add-ons. I'm talking about necessary food. And God's word is more important to me than my necessary food. You know, there are a few who would miss a meal to hear God's word. But Job would. Job would. Job would have missed all his food for God's word. Job would have given up eating rather than give up God's word. Job would have died, therefore, rather than give up God's word. How important do you count God's word this morning? How important. You know, listen to me. Now, thankfully, this is not a spirit that I detect here in Kilskerry. Therefore, I can speak very freely about this. And of course, I have enough wit to know that if I speak freely of it now, and keep speaking freely of it now, it might never become a spirit that's manifest in Kilskerry. But you know, there are many people who govern their minister by a watch. My dinner has to be on my table on a Sunday at a certain time, they say. And therefore the sermon has to be geared accordingly. Now, there is order in God's house. There is order in God's house. We all must plan and operate according to schedules. That I am well aware of. But I want to tell you this, my dear friend. I want to tell you that while seeking ever to keep that order and give due adherence and honor to the plans and schedules that we all have to keep, let us never, never, never place such an emphasis and such a priority on the time we sit down at our table as to say we have heard enough of God's word. Let us never do that. You know, when I was over in Scotland there, I stood, and it's only about a mile and a half as the crow flies from the church in Rutherglen to the church in Cambuslang, which is a nearby, what would have been a nearby village. Now, of course, it's all amalgamated. I stood in the area where the great Cambuslang revival broke out some 252 years or so ago. And you know, people came to those meetings, and they stayed, came in the evening to hear them, and they stayed all night. All night. In those times, of course, there were fields all around the church. And it's recorded. You could hear people praying and singing psalms out in the darkness all night. And off they went to work. Off they went to work. Perhaps they had a crust of bread in their pocket. Perhaps they hadn't. So that they went to work without either food or sleep, but with their souls on fire with the blessing of God to such a degree they cared very little for the sacrifices that they had made. You know, there's a little area called the Preaching Braes. It's right beside Cambuslang Church. And it's just like a glen, the banks and braes of which provided seating for thousands of people during the revival as they listened to men like George Whitfield. And there's a notice that's been put up. It was put up in 1981 as part of some heritage project by Glasgow Council. Glasgow Council is almost entirely Roman Catholic, the councillors. But they had up this notice indicating the great work that was done in this area. And they also indicated that people from Northern Ireland travelled over to be at those meetings. So they took ship from the north of Ireland and crossed the sea just to attend meetings. I'm sure they weren't home for dinner. I'm sure of that. But such was the mighty hunger for God's word that they came. that they came. Oh, let us pray. God will give us this spirit. Lord, I esteem your word more than my necessary food. More than my necessary food. Make me ready to give up a meal. To give up a meal for the word of God. Look at the nourishment he considered it to be. It was food. He didn't draw this parallel between the word of God and its necessary food without us rightly understanding him to mean that he was indicating God's word was nourishment to him. It nourished his heart and it nourished his soul. He lived upon God's word. There is one part of your being that is more essential than the other. Your body is not the most essential part of you. It is your spiritual side that is more important. Your body will die and turn to dust, but the soul will live forever in eternity. It will live forever in the presence of God, or will live forever in the blackness of damnation, depending upon what your soul was fed on. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." The word of God is a nourishment, it's a food. And it's a food for the soul. The nourishment that the lunch you eat today, the nourishment that it provides you, will not last very long. You'll be back at the same table within a few hours. Maybe less. Indeed. Should you find it just a little difficult to last a couple of hours to tea time. That's how long physical nourishment lasts. But Christ tells us, "I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I give is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world." That's why Job counted it more important to hear God's word and to feast upon God's word than to feast upon physical food. Because the benefits were greater. And if you would nourish your soul, you must do it through feasting upon God's word and in rightly understanding God's word. As we get into God's word, as we read God's word by faith, read it, in other words, believingly. It provides us with food for our soul. And we feast on Jesus Christ. For he is the food of the soul. He is the food of the soul. It's not dry doctrine that feeds the soul. It's not nice rhyming sermon outlines that feeds the soul. It's Jesus Christ. And sermons, no matter how they're structured, must convey Jesus Christ to the people. That's what Paul meant when he said, "I preach Christ and him crucified." And thus those who listened fed upon Jesus. Oh, we must preach Christ, not just doctrines. You can preach orthodox doctrine and never preach Christ. But when you preach Christ, you will preach orthodox doctrine. You'll not preach error. And when we preach God's word and open it up and set forth the kernel, you'll be setting forth Christ. And I tell you, you need to take note of Job's attitude and seek by grace to have that attitude in your life. Look on God's word as the nourishment of your soul. If you have never fed on this word, your soul is dead today. Do you hear me? Your soul is dead. This book is not the nourishment of your soul. Your soul is dead. If you react to this book as would a corpse react were I to set before it the finest of food, utter disinterest. That's how you react. Then your soul is dead. If you do not see that which is appetizing, that which is sweet, that which is wholesome in the Word of God, then your soul is dead. Your soul is dead. May God in grace impart to you the ability this very day to feast on Christ, that you might live, to take the bread and eat it, that you might live. Bread's probably the first. Well, it would have been in days before Heinz 57 varieties. It would have been one of the first morsels of solid food a baby would have eaten. My mother or father would have taken a little piece of bread and dipped it in something. It would have been the first morsel of food, solid food, the child would have eaten. The first morsel of food you'll eat, my friend, your soul will eat, will be Jesus, the bread of life. Oh, today, may a crumb pass your lips, for even a crumb will convey life to your soul. And you'll get an appetite for it. And you'll begin to feast upon God's word. This is the high esteem in which Job held God's word. Come quickly to the second point, and it's this. The practical results of this esteem for God's word. Now, Job says, I esteem God's word. I esteem it, he says, more than my necessary food. Prove it, Job! Prove it that you have such a high esteem, such a high opinion of my word. Why, he says, verse 11, my foot hath held his steps. His way have I kept and not declined. Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. You see, a right opinion, a right view of God's word will show itself in the life. If you're impressed this morning by God's word, it'll show. Dare I say that it'll show itself by you being back tonight? Oh, now that's a bit of a dry rub, you say. No, it's not. That's the truth, my friend. That's the truth. That's the truth. And it's the truth you follow out every day of your life. If you go shopping and you find a fellow who gives you twice as much as the man down the road and he gives you it at half the price, you'll be back. You'll be back again. You'll say, boy, I'm impressed by this deal. And if you're impressed by God's word this morning, you'll be back again tonight. You'll be back again tonight. And you'll be at God's word this afternoon as well. And you'll be opening at this portion perhaps. And you'll be looking at it again and say, oh, that was nice. Isn't that what you'll say at the lunch table? If you've liked something, you'll say, is there any more of that? Two or three times, most likely. Well, if you take a liking for God's word, won't you look for more? Won't you look for more? You might look for some more of something you count tasty today at the table, and it could harm you. It could harm you, it could do you anything but good. But that will never be the case with God's word. Never. Never. That will never be the case with God's word. If you are impressed, as Job was impressed, by the word of God, it will show. How did it show in Job? He says, my foot hath held his steps, his way have I kept, and not declined, neither have I gone back from the commandments of his lips. See how carefully Job obeyed God's word. This word that impressed him. This word that he highly esteemed. See how he carefully obeyed it. See, look what he says. My foot hath held to his steps. I've taken hold by my feet to the steps of God. When I read this, I thought of how soldiers in battle, oftentimes traversing an area believed to be mined, will follow exactly in the footsteps of one who has gone ahead testing the ground until he has passed over the dangerous area. Now the next man, he's going to walk exactly in the footsteps. So he's not going to risk being out half an inch even. He's going to put his foot down exactly where the other man put his foot, and that's how he's going to cross that dangerous section. And Job says, that's what my feet have done. I have walked in God's steps. He actually says, I've taken hold, my foot hath held his steps. Shoes are a wonderful invention, and they provide us with great comfort. But you know, if you really want to get a grip, you've got to take them off and walk in your bare feet. There are a thousand illustrations of that. You don't see a fellow walking, you know, those high wire acts that you maybe heard about in circuses. You never see a fellow heading out on that high wire in a pair of Wellingtons, because there wouldn't be quite the sensitivity in a pair of Wellingtons that is required to keep your balance on a high wire act. But they set out there with a pair of shoes, or wearing on their feet that which is as delicate as their skin, so that they can just place them exactly and balance themselves just right and almost get a grip on the wire with their feet. That's how it was with Job. Is that the exactitude that you practice when you're walking day by day? When you're doing something, does it matter to you that you're doing it the way God would have you do it? Does it matter to you that you're putting your foot where his footsteps have been? The Lord Jesus says, follow me. Are you following him? When you come to doing business, do you do it the way he does it? Are you following his footsteps? Or do you see a little more profit going off to the side? Job would not go off to the side for a little profit. He held to God's steps. Some Christians don't even care what God has to say. It never even occurs to them to think of what would God have me do here in this situation. I have met in my travels in England Christians who left Northern Ireland and they're out in England. And they'd say, you know, we'll come over here, we've got an offer of a good job and we've got a lovely house and all the rest of it. We're getting away from the troubles in Ulster. But you know, we haven't a church, and the nearest one's 100 miles away. I'll tell you this, without a shadow of a doubt, God never brought them there. I'll tell you that, God never brought them there. God never takes us away from his house to prosper us. Are you walking in the steps like Job? Look again. See how resolutely he obeyed God's word. He held to God's steps. The word hold here speaks of the grip of a trap or a snare upon an animal. You know those old spring-loaded traps that used to be used years ago? Man, when they shut, they were so made, so constructed, that there were interlocking teeth and they closed on the victim. And there was no getting away. And that's the word Job uses. I have taken hold on God's word. I've taken hold upon it. And it's not going to get away from me. It's not going to get away from me. That's the tenacity. That's the resolution that Job showed. Are you resolute today, Christian? Do you show determination in your walk with God? Or do you lay hold on a verse and say, my, that was great, but before you got home, you set it aside. You didn't even notice, like a child. You didn't even notice where you dropped it. Never even noticed letting it go. Oh, let us be like Job. See how consistently he obeyed God and obeyed God's word. I have not declined, he says. I have not gone back. He did not waver or move away from God's word. He did not alter or shift. But he held fast. Here's how we know Job esteemed God's word. The practical results that stemmed from it. Let me just close with a few thoughts. The solemn obligations that this places us under. Job says, I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Now, that places us under a solemn obligation. You see, Job had no written revelation from God. Job did not have what you have now in your hand, a Bible. Job had no Bible. Revelation of God began in the days of Moses. That was the beginning of the written revelation of God. I should stress that, the written revelation of God. There had been revelations directly communicated to man, I'm sure, by the Spirit of God. God spoke to man, spoke to Abraham, spoke to Adam, spoke to Noah, and spoke to all of those who were his. But there was no written record. Consequently, we have an advantage over Job. When God communicated something to Job, it was retained within his memory. And that which is contained within your memory is not so easily or fully consulted as that which is written down. If you read something yesterday without going back to that, how much of it do you remember? Without going back to the record or whatever it is you read yesterday, how much of it now do you remember? A fragment? Even allowing for divine grace and divine help by the Spirit of God to recall things more fully than we could naturally, you still have an advantage over Job in that you can look at the very words of God again and again and again. Now, if Job estimated that which was a lesser revelation, lesser in extent than that which you have, how much more ought you to value that book and what is written therein? To us today is revealed the eternal, all of the eternal counsels of God is set forth in the glorious covenant of grace. It's all in this book. The whole counsel of God is ours. Job didn't have that. Job didn't have that. The revelation given to Job, whatever it was not as full an extent as the revelation you have. Yet he valued that more than his necessary food. How much more should you value the full counsel of God? This insight into the eternal purposes of God in Christ. There's things Job never knew that you know. How much more ought we to value this? Is there not an obligation upon us? In the light of how Job felt, ought we not to feel even more strongly about these things? Do we who have much more to treasure? Do we match Job's zeal and Job's dedication? What sort of an appetite have we for God's word? Does a novel or a newspaper or a television or some other activity have first choice and come before God's word? You know, if that is the case, if we do not esteem God's word above all other things, then I guarantee we are not walking in God's steps. And we have strayed from the Lord. Oh, today, give this book and what is revealed in it chief place in your heart and in your life. And if you're not saved, and today heed the gospel message and come to Christ. Repent and believe the gospel. And walk out of here following the very footprints of God rather than following your own devices to everlasting hell. Oh, may God bless His word to our hearts.